Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How's everybody doing? Good? You feel like you're actually going somewhere special, right, when you're allowed to go to church now, which is how it's supposed to be every Wednesday and every Sunday. It's so good to see you guys. Spread out, practicing social distancing. What's up, Big D? How you doing, bro? Good to see you. Good to see you. Hello, Deanna. How are you? Y'all look good. How's it going? Am I really loud in here to anybody? Okay. Kind of? Or it's probably because it's not as full, right? All right. God's been speaking to me. God is always speaking. Can I say that? I think that sometimes when we say things, and even as I was going to say it now, that God's been speaking to me, it's as if he's not always speaking in some way, shape, or form. But God is always speaking. It's, I guess, the better way to say it is that lately I've been listening, right? And has God been speaking to any of you guys lately? Feel like you've been hearing something, whether that's through the Word? I'll tell you what, and I have to confess this to you now before we go any farther. I was doing devotions about a month or so ago, and I read a scripture that could not have been any more like a word from God to me, and I ignored it, and I was like, oh. It was kind of like a blatant disobedient type of thing. Anybody ever been there before? Cool, guys. Well, we'll get started, but God has been speaking to me about some stuff, and I just wanted to share it with you tonight, and so hopefully that resonates, and I'll pray this, and that is, God, you are in all of this that's going on right now. You care about us, each and every one of us individually. You care about our worries. You care about our fears. You care about our desires. You care about our sins, God. You care about those. God, I pray that you would take this word tonight and do more with it than I ever could. Just help me to think clearly and speak with clarity. In Jesus' name, everyone said, you don't know how much I've missed that. It's really awkward. If you guys have been watching online, to speak in here and say that, and then there be complete silence because the camera crew gives you no grace and mercy in here. Psalms 139, I'm going to read this from the Message Bible. We're going to get into it. It says this, God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back, and I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there, and then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. And then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh, yes, you shape me first inside, then out. You form me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something like an open book. You watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you, the days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. I've always desired to have a family. Even when I was probably a teenager, oddly enough, it was something that I really wanted when I, quote unquote, grew up, right? I wanted a family. Maybe it was because of the fact that I didn't have a strong family, didn't grow up with a mom and dad or siblings, and so that was something that I desired. I don't know where the desire came from in me, but I knew that I wanted to have a family. I wanted to have kids. I wanted to, even deeper than that, I wanted to have someone to share life with, to have those connections with, to go and have emotional depth. You know what I'm talking about? I wanted that, the good, the bad, the ugly. I didn't know all about the sacrifices that you'd have to make when you got married and when you had kids, but whenever I did get married, I found out that I wanted those things too. I wanted to have those emotional connections. It's what drives us to want to find someone to be married to. It's what drives us to want to have kids, right? It's because we want to have someone to love. I remember before I started working at the church, I played music, and I would say for a living, but we really didn't make that much money. And I remember the last couple years before I no longer did that, we traveled an awful lot. We traveled, you know, a couple months at a time, a month at a time, 2 months at a time. And I remember that I, you know, from 16 to about 24, that was what I really, you know, kind of put all my efforts into doing, was playing music. I wanted to do that for the rest of my life. I wanted to not worry about what pair of shirt or pants that I was going to rock in the night to come. I just wanted to play rock and roll, and that's what I wanted to do. I didn't have any ideas of grandeur or making a lot of money. But that feeling of always wanting family and always wanting kids was in the back of my head. Although I did have my daughter right out of high school, I still didn't do a good job at that, but I wanted a family. And I remember the time came to where we were making a transitional change. A person in the band was no longer wanting to be in the band. And I remember we had a replacement for him. Our management company had us scheduled already for another month and a half on the road. And I really thought to myself, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? Because if any of you have ever been in music, you understand that when you're on, you either have one or the other. And so I gave up music per se in the pursuit of having this family. I remember I started a bucket list on my phone. Does anybody have a bucket list? Anybody? No goals? I'm the only goal-oriented person. That's cool. Get some goals, people. I remember I had a bucket list, and on that list was I wanted a son. Luckily, I've been blessed enough to be able to have two sons and have a family. I'm thinking about all of this when I'm preparing for tonight. I started to think, like, I know why I wanted kids. I know why I wanted a family. Why did God want us? And I know this seems like the simplest of questions, and maybe I ask myself this because it stems from a little bit of insecurity that I have in me, but I really want to know. So I started looking. Why does God want me? Why does God want us? Why did he go, and I don't want to say trouble because that's not the right word, but why did he do what he did to create us, to create human beings? Although I may never know the exact answer, and tonight may be more of a subjective train of thought from my end. We all have molded our own opinions, why we think we're here on earth, why we exist. For some of you, you take Genesis literal, where when God said he created man to look over the animals and the fish in the garden, some of us think, Well, God created us to rule the earth, to be quote unquote zookeepers of sorts. That's why he originally created us. Some of us, your answer would be, if I asked you, why did God create you? You would say, oh, that's simple, to serve him and to love him, to bring him glory. That's why I'm here on earth. Some of you guys would say, that's simple, Shane. I know why God created me, to share and spread the gospel. He created human beings in the very beginning because he wanted us to spread the gospel. Some of us have, because of the way that we were raised, whether that was in church or we had a strict father at home, we see the reason or the purpose of being created as humans as this, what I like to call Hunger Games mentality. If any of you have ever seen this movie, it's basically these people get dropped in the middle of a map. If you follow the rules, you survive. If you don't follow the rules, you're taken out. And we have this idea that God is like that. We're going to look at Genesis tonight at the very beginning to kind of unwrap this, to kind of, for me to share why I think God created us and what he really intends our relationship with him to look like. And my encouragement, my hope through this message is that at the end of the night, whether you agree with me or you want to stick to your opinion, not that there's just one right answer here or not, that you really take a look at your life and say, does the type of relationship that I have with God at this moment right here and now, we're not talking about perfection or imperfection here, but rather the type of relationship, the health of your relationship, is it anything close to what God intended our relationship with him to be like, right? Unfortunately, when we think of Genesis and our relationship and what God created us to be, most of us, we think of the punishment. And unfortunately, the punishment that's articulated in the first three chapters or four in Genesis overshadows what I believe to be God's purpose and what he took pleasure in creating, and that was us. Genesis 1, 26 through 31 says this: Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Jumping over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, we read this: Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. Reading these first few verses describing the beginning of creation for us, as God calls us man and woman, we see that God created this entire, what I like to call utopia. It's this place that's perfect, that really, in it's more of an imaginary type place if we tried to wrap our minds around it in our day and age, right? But for us, it's this place that had perfection. God created this place of perfection. It had every amazing thing in it that you could think of, and it says specifically that he gave it to us.
It says also in chapter 2, which I wanted to highlight, that in the middle of that garden, there were two trees. We always focus again on the punishment, and that punishment highlights that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was another tree that existed that they could eat from in the garden, and that was called the tree of life. We find out if we read further in chapter 3 that God has a conversation. What we're assuming is with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, as he refers to our image, right, and says, hey, we need to actually put a cherubim angel here to guard the tree of life, because now that Adam and Eve have all the knowledge of good and evil, we can't have them living forever anymore. So in the beginning, God created this perfection of a place that was so amazing, and he wanted us to live there forever. He placed a tree with fruit in the middle of the garden for us to live forever with him in this amazing place. God created a place to experience with us that is no short of perfection. I don't know about you ladies, but my wife gets excited if I buy her roses, let alone if I grew her a garden with a tree that allowed her to have everlasting beauty in life. Stoked. What's crazy, right, is we as parents, this is what I wanna highlight, is the DNA. It says that we were made in his image, right? Made in his image. What does that mean? We look like him, we act like him, we have emotions like him. Well, that can't be true, because a lot of the emotions that come out of me aren't very holy, Shane. That doesn't make a lot of sense. I think the flesh perverts a lot of things that God created to be good. But just to take this and prove this point, we as parents, we have this same instinct in ourselves. Parents, if you're in this room, you're watching online, you'll agree that once we have kids and we get married and we have a family, our purpose is to create a life for them that is to the best of our ability, and to experience that life with them. And then eventually, when we're to pass on, to give an amazing life to them. That is hardwired in our DNA, because that's exactly the same thing that God intended in the very beginning for our relationship with him to be like. I'll take this even a step further. What's more interesting is that we, not all of us, some of us, we try to recreate this utopia and we don't even realize it. It's called going on vacation. Right? When we go on vacation, we go on vacation because we're wanting to disconnect, to unplug from the noise of the world and reconnect. Either some of us call it going out to nature, right? If we don't have family or friends, but those of us that have a wife or a husband or kids, we take a vacation so we can go and reconnect with them, so we can spend quality time with them, so we can be in a place with no distractions where it's just us and them. But what is even more interesting is we go to places like beaches and rivers and lakes and mountains and forests and tropical islands to experience these moments. Are you tracking with me? There's something hardwired in us that speaks so loudly that we miss it, right? Of the way God intended relationships to be. We do this all to regain what I tried to look up a word, and this may be overused in Christianity, right? This word intimacy. The modern definition of intimacy is a close association with a detailed knowledge or a deep understanding of someone or something. But for a lot of us, and I would probably say for us guys, when you hear this word intimacy, it makes you feel uncomfortable. Right, guys? Am I right? Cool, dudes. Sweet. Well, be sure to get a text or an email from your wives just telling me how open and honest you were this evening after the message. But it makes me uncomfortable, at least it used to. I haven't always been the type of person to want to share everything on my heart, right? I used to have this saying, and I used to tell Carissa when we first got married, I used to say, I can't stand having important conversations. Whatever the issue is, whatever needs to be talked about, whatever your feelings are, let's do this quickly because I can't stand having important conversations. Girls, it's amazing how you excel at this. Krista talks to me sometimes, just fills me in a little bit. Oh yeah, I was talking with my girlfriends and I shared this, this, and this. And I'm like, you did what? You shared that? Is there anything else that I need to be aware of that you may have shared about me or our relationship with some of your close friends? Because I don't know about you dudes, but I'm not wired that way with guys, right? It's hard for me to wanna go deep with anybody, right? Let alone our guy buds, because we don't wanna be looked at. And I keep looking at you because I'm waiting for you to agree with me. Is because that means that we're exchanging information. That means if you tell me something that's real, I gotta tell you something that's real, and I just rather not do that tango, right? I struggle with this, it's uncomfortable. So when intimacy with God is brought up, I'm going like, okay, I know God knows everything already, but for me to really dive deep into this, I'm not sure if I'm there, because intimacy requires depth. It requires that we go deep. You cannot say that you're intimate with somebody if you don't go deep. And when you go deep, that means that there's a lot of pressure. And scuba diving, right? Sherwin plays the drums up here. I see him all the time. He's going off to Mexico or wherever, scuba diving, swimming with sharks. And I mean, that's neither here nor there. If he wants to put his life on the line every day for something silly like scuba diving, that's all fine. But if you know anything about scuba diving, the deeper you go, the more pressure there is. In actuality, you can't stay down there that long because the pressure can hurt you. But if you also have ever watched Shark Week or any kind of National Geographic documentary, you know that exploration of the sea is the most fascinating thing because they are discovering things that no one has discovered. I am absolutely fascinated when I see documentary or shows where they go underwater and there's like a shipwreck down there, or like there's just a fish that we've never seen, or maybe they're actually gonna find the Leviathan down there. I get pumped on that. When Shark Week came out a few years ago and said we found a real live mermaid, it sparked my interest because there was a discovery of something I'd never seen, and then they got me because it was a hoax. Either way, I'm not sure it's still up for debate if mermaids actually exist or not. Going deeper, it's pressure. But going deeper allows us to discover more. The pressure that we feel from this type of relationship is vulnerable. Nobody likes feeling vulnerable. Feeling vulnerable, the best way I could describe it is that old cliche of being on stage in a dream, not having any clothes on in front of your entire school. You're vulnerable, right? It's this idea that what people are gonna see, what people are gonna hear, they're not gonna like. It means being open and honest about the ugliest parts of us, the ones that we want no one to see. And that's why in good marriages and good relationships and good friendships, they grow deeper the more these conversations, the more these encounters, the more these experiences, the more time that we spend being intimate with one another, those relationships get stronger, because all of us, our biggest fear in any relationship is that we're gonna tell them something or show them something and they're not going to return what we think that should be returned, and therefore we're gonna be vulnerable, and that trust is hard to build. But once we do share, all of us, all of us with that somebody, all of us with God, and we realize that we're not met with a Hannah to shun, or we're not met with disgust, or we're not met with contempt or shame or rejection, then that trust begins to build. When we find and we have those conversations and we start building those types of relationships that are intimate, it really, we find the ability to love like we've never experienced. Some of us, we've never really experienced true love. We've never really, we say we love God. We would say if somebody asked, hey, do you think God loves you? You'd say yes. But some of us have never really experienced that. When we have these type of intimate relationships and we have these connections and closeness, we begin to develop trust that will be unshakable. Some of us, we're so untrusting with people that anytime any little thing happens, if your spouse makes a mistake, if your friend makes a mistake, we're so guarded that we immediately shut down because our trust is broken. When we have intimacy in relationships the way God intended, an intimacy with Him in the relationship, what we have, we feel like we have something so valuable that we would do anything for it, and we would fight any battle never to lose it. When we experience something like that, how much more is there to discover about God? It says we'll never even scratch the surface, but I do believe that some of us, we stay on the surface because we are uncomfortable and we don't want to be vulnerable because we're afraid of what God might think or say. Because below the surface, that's where there's no filters. Below the surface, that's where the real you is, right? Because how many of us know that when we start spending time with God, or if we start going deep with a friend or with our spouses and start that journey of intimacy, we don't only just find out more about them, we find out more about us in the process. And that is what we're trying to avoid more than finding out more about them. Genesis 3, well, actually, before I go to that, Jeremiah 29, 13 through 14 in the Message Bible, it says this: when you come looking for me, I love the Message Bible. This says it how it is, right? Sometimes you read the version of a Bible and you go like, what did that say? When you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, when you want it more than anything else, when you want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. Amen. I'll turn things around for you. I'll bring you back from all the countries into which I drove you. Bring you home, say home, to the place from which I sent you off into exile. You can count on it. I love it when a devotional just lines up with the message of the evening, right? That confirmation from God to say, like, this is what I want to say. June 3rd. Jesus Always Devotional, hashtag not a sponsor. It's 2020, you have to say stuff like that now. I invite you to gaze upon my beauty and to seek me more and more. This is a most delightful invitation. You can get glimpses of my loveliness and the wonders of nature, but these are only tiny, weak reflections of my massive glory. The best indeed is yet to come, when you will see me face to face in heaven. For now, gazing upon my beauty requires focusing on my unseen presence through prayer and meditating on my word. foundational to your search for me is remembering that I am continually with you. I am always attuned to you, and I am training you to be increasingly aware of me. Place reminders of my presence in your home, car, and office. Whisper my name to remind you of my nearness. Sing praises to me. Read or recite scripture passages out loud. Find others who desire to know me more fully and share this glorious quest with them. Seek me and require me as a vital necessity. Search for me with all of your heart. Genesis 3, 7 through 9, the story of Adam and Eve continues. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They ate the fruit, right? Whose fault it was, right? We have three culprits. That opinion is up to you. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. Say hid. I feel so good just to hear you guys. From the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? I have this speaker that I honestly, he's probably my favorite. He's a poet and an author and a writer. And I was watching an old sermon of his, and he brought this up. He said, the first question that God ever asked human beings, the very first question that he ever asked was, where are you? Where are you? And I don't think, just like my favorite speaker says the same thing, because I don't want to say this is my own thought here, but he said, I don't think that God was wondering where they were geographically, as we all probably would agree that if God is all-knowing, that he knew exactly where they were in physical form. He poses the question, where are you, when they're hiding? My opinion, take it for what you will, is asking more about where are you here and here. We also experience this too, right? Spouses, if you've ever made the other person mad and they give you the silent treatment, right? Or if things are really rough with a friend and you don't hear from them for a couple days, you may send a text out or a question of sorts of what's up, or how are you, or are you okay? All of these pose the same thing, is that we were close. There was a connection, and I feel as though it's broken, and I want to know where your heart is. What's going on with you? My sons, Parker and Graham, they started doing this thing. They started hiding things, right? And it wasn't necessarily fruit, but Krista came in the other day, and she said, I just hear, you know how it is. You start hearing kids cry, and you go like, oh, man, what happened? Krista comes in. I said, what's wrong with Parker? She said, oh, he went to the cupboard, and he got fruit snacks without asking, and he shoved the fruit snack wrapper into the couch cushions to hide it. Fruit snacks, fruit, right? He's hiding it. Parker and Graham, so Graham learns from Parker, and so the other day I went into the bathroom to clean up stuff, because I'm the house cleaner in my home, just picking up the clutter. So Carissa just had her wisdom teeth taken out a couple days ago, and my mother-in-law had the kids for 2 days, and my house was spotless. My kids came home today for 30 minutes, destroyed. Bathroom cleaning up stuff, right? This is how I clean, because it's multiple things on the ground, right? In our house, there are no dirty laundry baskets. It's just wherever you, that's where it stays, okay? My kids have picked up this habit from somebody in the house not named myself, and I will go no further there. So I'm going through the bathroom, and behind the toilet is a pair of, not just one pair, there's three pairs of underwear that somebody had accidents in, and they belong to one culprit. And so I started to see this trend. I didn't teach him this. I'm not hiding Jack in the Box sandwich wrappers in the car or underneath the bed. You know what I'm saying? I'm not hiding, you know, if I got a smelly pair of shorts, I'm not hiding them in the cracks and crevices of the house. I do not know where they learned this. The only explanation that I can think of is that also is hardwired in us, that when we fall and when we fail, we hide. We hide. Oh, man. What I believe when it comes to God, right? Because we do the same thing with God. We fail. We hide. I used to tell people whenever I would, you know, the times that I was even working here in my early Christian walk, if I ever messed up, that next morning, I would seriously just be like having the covers over my head. I'd just be like, God, I do not want to get out of these covers because I am afraid of being struck by lightning. I just had this thing that would rise up in me when it came to knowing God, right? My perspective, rather, of me when I messed up with God. See, what happens is when we read this story in the beginning about Adam and Eve, I said it earlier that unfortunately the punishment overshadows God's purpose and pleasure in creating us. We have this mindset that we got kicked out of the garden and that intimacy at that point in time was severed between us and God. Adam and Eve ruined it for us. In a sense, they ruined the garden thing for us, but who knows if we would all been created in that scenario or that reality, right? When in fact, it wasn't the sinner that got kicked out of the garden, it was the sin that could not live in the garden with God. But the way that we react to rejection is that we constantly have this idea that we sinned, God's doing this. God's doing this when we mess up. This type of mentality has caused us to run and hide our entire lives. Generation after generation, people running and hiding from God because of their mistakes and their failures. We got this thing, right? We give God the benefit of the doubt, right? Okay, God, I messed up. I know your grace is good. Thank you. Thank you. I got up today. Ah, man. Day 3, same sin. Day 10, same sin. By the time it gets to day 365 of that same sin, reasonably so, our mentality and our viewpoint of God is that at this point in time, God has to be fed up with me. This has to be it. This has to be the line, right? And so we continue in our hiding. And what happens is you have a bunch of Christians, a bunch of people that say they follow Christ, but they're following him in a way where they're constantly trying to please what seems to be an unpleasable God. My works aren't good enough because I continue to fail, and that failure wiped out everything good I did, God. Oh, will I ever please you when in fact we're the ones that are unpleasable? We have this mentality that we're trying to pursue seemingly a God that is unreachable. He's just out of our grasp. That great relationship with him where we're all the straight and narrow, it all stems on whether we're doing good or we have everything cleaned up in our lives. And since we never do for very long, we're constantly 1 or 2 or 10 or 20 steps behind God, trying to pursue him, feeling like it's because our dirt and filth that we can't catch up to him. It forms and turns into this religious type of relationship that has God at an arm's length away, not his arm, but ours. We see this perfectly portrayed in the prodigal son. The prodigal son left on his own will, of his own accord, and he spent all the things that his dad gave him. And because he thought to himself that he could not return home because he was ashamed of what he had done, he stayed in a place with the pigs for longer than he absolutely needed to. And we see that when he actually came to his senses and came home, he then realized, and it's portrayed by the dad running to meet him on the hill, that the dad wanted him home the entire time, no matter what he did wrong, no matter how many times that he did anything wrong. He desired intimacy and closeness and to experience life with his son, because that was the relationship he desired. You know what happens when someone gets tired of pursuing and chasing after somebody? Eventually they give up. It happens so often with God. You see Christians come in this building and they have this mentality that they have adopted in themselves, because they see not necessarily just this scripture, but they see the punishment that, oh, they sinned in the garden, they were kicked out for all eternity, they were cursed. And so they adopt that type of lifestyle and they chase and they pursue God. And when they finally feel like they're never gonna catch him, they just go like, you know what? This is too much effort, this is exhausting. I give up. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're tired of running. Maybe you're tired of hiding. Maybe you're tired of chasing God. Maybe you're wore out from the whole roller coaster type thing this relationship pans out to be. And I'm here to tell you that God wants you. See, it says in Romans that Jesus was sent while we were still sinners. It's this idea that, again, that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because God can't live where there's sin. It had nothing to do with their relationship. God desires to go deep with you when it comes to your sin. God doesn't just desire to go deep with you when things are going good and you're being obedient. God desires, whether it's day one or day 365 of that sin that you have in your life, God desires intimacy with you. Regardless, you could not wash yourself clean enough to where you would feel like you were worthy enough to be in God's presence. That's what Jesus did on the cross. But I feel as if, myself included, that I have given God a surface level type of relationship, because not only am I just, I don't want to paint this picture that I'm hiding all the sin in my life, but those ugly parts of me, those character traits, those failures, that thing I did, that thing I wasn't good at, this thing I still struggle with, this area of my life, we see this in the rich young ruler, right? We see it, some people see it out of two lenses. You either see the rich young ruler, Jesus' proposal to him, as Jesus says, listen, you're not allowed to have all of these things. No. Or you see it from the different lens that Jesus said, listen, I desire close intimacy with you. Follow me. Don't let anything get in the way of me and you. The entire Bible, God is trying to reconnect with his people since the garden. He's gone after them, heard their cries, saved them from captivity, from captors to captors, right? He's literally pursued us the entire Bible. The message has been this: repent. All I want you to do is repent. What that means is just turn around and come towards me. Repentance is turning away from what you were doing, which, if we're running towards something that isn't God, that means that God's that way. That God's that way. He's never left. We're the ones that walked out the door, or we're the ones that continue to go down the street, right? He says the message in the entire Bible has been repent, turn to me, stop running, stop hiding, rest in me, be still in me. John 15 paints this picture: abide in me. I want you to abide in me. Abiding is this picture of extreme closeness. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to be this close. And to be this close means we have to go below the surface. Quit hiding your sins from me. Quit hiding your shame from me. Quit hiding your failures. Quit hiding those desires that you're like, man, God, I desire this. And I know I shouldn't desire this. Talk to me about those things. Talk to me about the doubt that you have about me. Talk to me about that mistrust that you can't trust me. Talk to me about that. Don't fluff it off. Don't sweep it underneath the rug. Let's not pretend. Let's not get in this conversation and act like everything's fine. I want to go below the surface in every part of your life. If we don't, intimacy can't happen. Revelations 3:20 says this. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll dine with him and he with me. It doesn't say that he'll knock on the door and when you open it, if he walks in and he sees a beer bottle on the table, or maybe you and the spouse are fighting, or maybe there's just some junk going on in your life, he's gonna come in and go like, is everything good? It's not good in here. I can come back a different time. We'll wait till that's all cleaned up. No, he wants to sit down. He wants to dine with us. This idea of dining is this very intimate type of thing. You don't just, I don't know about you, but if I were to invite strangers in to quote unquote dine with me over, you know, some mac and cheese at my house, that's a very intimate thing, right? We're not just dining at our dinner table with just a nobody. When you dine with somebody, it is an intimate gesture. It is a sign and an act of we are breaking bread together. My sons, whatever line you stand on, whatever opinion that you have, or whatever reason you have for why God created you, serve him, love him, spread the gospel, bring him glory. I'll say this, being a father, my sons, they bring me glory by loving me and being servants. And when I see my son, I hear about teachers saying that he's praying for kids, or if, you know, my little son is praying over dinner or something like that, brings me joy, brings me all of these things, right? But at the heart, at the root of all of those, the genuineness of their love, the genuineness of their service, it stems from the closeness that we have together. I wanted a family to experience life and to experience intimacy with. The other things are a byproduct. Yes, God wants us to serve him. God wants us to love him, to love others more than ourselves. God wants us to bring him glory, no doubt. God says in his word to pick up your cross and follow me. It's not going to be always an easy road, but at the heart, at the very root of the reason God created us, my opinion, his purpose and goal is for us to be intimate. This happens when we allow ourselves to be vulnerable and we get, like the title says, beneath the surface. Let's pray. God, it's uncomfortable. It is. It really is, God. It's uncomfortable. And to be vulnerable, Lord, to put ourselves out there. Some of us, silence and stillness is uncomfortable. But God, I do believe that you're calling all of us deeper. You want us to discover more about you, more about you. You have more of you that you want us to discover. And also you want to unveil, you want to reveal the things in us. And some of us may not even know that are in there. Those deep hurts, those deep pains. You want us to discover those things all in the same breath, God. And then out of that closeness, out of that abiding in you, God, out of that intimacy with you, service will be genuine, love will be pure. Our relationships will be healthier. It starts with you, God. God, I pray that you would break any chains of shame and guilt that anybody has that's listening to this message. Anything that they're afraid of revealing, anything that they're hiding, anything that they're running from. Maybe they just feel like they're gonna wait to get serious with you until they can get their act together. God, maybe they've been let down by you, offended by you. God, I pray you would reveal yourself to them in only ways that you know. God, the things that are happening in this country, this racism stuff, God, I get frustrated because I know that although the sentiments are amazing, we can't stand and do nothing. I know that it's a heart condition, that hate is a heart condition that only you can correct, that only you can fix. And so God, as a church, as people that call ourselves followers of you, God, if we're gonna love these people properly, we have to be abiding in you. We have to get real. We can't just float on the surface any longer, God. You're calling us deeper. I pray that we would answer that call. I pray that you get the glory. I thank you for this opportunity. Just speak up here this evening, and I just pray that everybody would have a blessed rest of the night, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.